This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, too often we do forget your past faithfulness. Help us give up control and let you be God. And above all, help us accept the changes that could bring us growth, that can move us more out of the darkness and into your light. Amen. There aren't many good things that happen in the dark. The phone rings in the middle of the night, and it's very rarely someone calling with good news. Lots of crimes are committed in the dark. It is this image of darkness into light that pervades John's gospel, pervades this gospel story, and really has a lot to do with our journey in faith. And as we have been reminded by several books that have been written recently, and as we have reflected here in church, it's okay to be in the dark because it's out of the darkness that the light comes. John's Gospel. Here we are in chapter 3. And we have John sort of mapping out for us these different ways of responding from darkness to light. After that prologue, where we are told that Jesus is the light coming into the world, he goes on and tells us that first miracle story of the wedding feast at Cana. And he tells us very clearly that as a result of that, the disciples believed in him. They came into the light. Last week, we had the next story. Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables in the temple, and there is unbelief. People who stay in the darkness, the leaders, angered by his action, demand to know by what sign he can show them that he's authorized to do what he does. Belief, light. Unbelief, darkness. But now he gives us this third response. And it starts with the verses that were after last week's gospel and before this week's gospel, because in the end of that second chapter, he talks about almost partial belief. John says they believed in his name since they could see the signs he was doing, but they did not see Jesus as the sign. Sort of still in the dark, but closer to the light than the unbelieving leaders. As one of the gospel commentators points out, it is like faith which rests merely on signs and not on him to whom they point is a shallow and unstable faith. It is this in-between group that Nicodemus represents. He comes to Jesus at night. And here we have this man, this leader, this good Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, who's doing all the right stuff. 613 rules, he knows them. He follows them, but there is something that he's just not quite sure that that's all there is to this coming into the light, to this believing. I've showed this clip that I'm going to show here shortly to some of you before, but I think it captures so well what their conversation with Jesus just might have been for Nicodemus to be able to come into the light.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true. Because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the law. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
It happens in some way to all of us. You try your hardest to do what you believe with all your heart is the right thing. You can give your life to your corporate employer, giving 110% every day to the detriment of your family and personal life, and suddenly you discover that you are on the list to be let go in the corporate right-sizing, as they call it. Or you give the same kind of commitment to your career so you can climb the ladder, but ultimately discover at the top of the ladder that you're leaning against the wrong wall, as they say. You sacrifice everything for your children. You give them everything. You pray constantly that they can grow up into spiritual maturity in this constantly changing and confusing world, and then it hits you. A problem with alcohol or drugs, an abusive relationship, trouble with the law, or they drop out of school. Or you give yourself totally to your life partner, thinking with all your heart that you will advance into retirement and old age gracefully and lovingly with them, and the tragedy of divorce smacks you in the face. Or an early tragic death of your spouse rocks your world. Or the political ideology to which I had placed all my dedication, suddenly it becomes clear to me that it's full of corruption and lies and deceit. What do we do in those times? When everything we thought was the way things were supposed to be is not the way things are, and perhaps not the way things are supposed to be. How do we reconcile all the energy and the time and the trust we put in? How do we get beyond our present and have hope restored and gain direction for our future? This is where Nicodemus is, in between. And it all starts with a choice that we have to make. And it is that choice of knowing that, as I wrote in today's journal, quoting Thomas Merton, that he's never going to leave me to face my perils alone. Knowing that. Looking back, I've quoted back to this incredible series that we did some years ago for Rob Bell, where he talks about our experience of suffering. And I think the greatest suffering that we have is when our whole view of reality is dashed. But he gives us hope, and I want to remind us today of some of those concepts. He talks about the different arts that we go through. And he talks, first of all, about the art of disruption. We talked about this one at length during the pandemic. You talk about the art of disruption. We have been painting masterpieces, have we not? We suffer. All of a sudden, the tomorrow we were planning isn't there anymore. The resources we thought were there aren't there, and the tomorrow we had planned is temporarily at least gone. How many times do we say, I never thought that would have happened? Art of honesty. Suffering does have a way of making us honest. Pain has a way of making us honest, opening up the empty place inside of us. But to discover a truth in a way we haven't perhaps known it before. That video pointed it out so well. Me and these rules and doing, but finally knowing that to internalize the one who loves me unconditionally is the only way any of that makes sense. The art of elimination. We've had to give up a lot, haven't we? But perhaps, just like it does for any time we are forced into simplification of life, it can help us to cut through to what is most important. The art of possession. You can have all of the things that everybody says you need to be happy, and yet actually possess very little. But there are others in the process of losing the very few things they have, as Jesus says, possess everything. And then solidarity. To learn that none of us are alone. This time, has there ever been a time when the entire world has experienced in solidarity the same losses at the same time? It is a time to bring us together. So, there is someone who has once said by the name of T.S. Eliot, "The only person who will ever become all that they can be is the person who is willing to risk finding out what it means to go too far. Because that's the only way we can find out how far God can take us." Nicodemus is definitely in the middle. He comes back later to sort of stick up for Jesus. But we know that at the end, he's there with Joseph of Arimathea, anointing Jesus' body in that dark tomb. But perhaps in the end, it's all about our attitude. Someone once said, "Was Nicodemus dealing with the darkness of the tomb or dealing with the darkness of the womb?" To be transformed, to be born again, to know that all of these life-dashing tragedies that can happen unto us, that God is still there. And God will be faithful, knowing that it is love that will save us. Amen.